We've got a lesson tonight. It's kind of lengthy. I don't know. Who'll be willing to stay with me? I've been trying to, you know, bring them down and cut them down a little bit. But they've been being shorter than what they are. And they look like they're getting longer instead of shorter. And I've been trying to cut them down. And tonight I may have to cut this one down. It depends on whether or not you grow tired and weary. And, of course, if you don't grow weary, well, we'll cover some more ground. But remember now we have come through the book of Numbers, come to the book of Deuteronomy, and what we'll have to do really to do this, as a matter of fact, I believe we had a little bit in the book of Numbers yet, but what we'd have to do, we'd have to cover quite a bit of ground here to get on into the first part. Well, we can cover the whole book of Joshua. We could cover the whole book of Joshua. Cover Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua, and what we had left of Numbers or whatever it was. But I don't know whether we get that far or not, because I don't know how tired you are. You know, you've been out on a job, and I just don't know how tired that you really are. So, really, I don't know how far we can get, but we'll go until we see that you're getting tired, and then we'll stop off there. Now, it takes to be able to bring these lessons the way we're bringing them, I just about have to spend, a few hours a day, or like today, all day long, practically every bit of the day with the Lord to be able to bring them. It's kind of like preaching Revelation. Some of these names is hard to say, let alone remember. And unless God anoints and brings the quickening to it, I guess we better just erase that. And remember, we took them down into the plains, and we had stopped them between Beth-Jeamoth and Abel Shittim, remember, along Jordan. We got down to the plains of Jordan at Beth-Jeamoth and Abel Shittim. And here we had stopped between Beth-Jeamoth and Abel Shittim. And here Moses is instructed that he is going to die. Remember, we've lost Aaron over at Mount Hor, and we buried him there, and then we lost Miriam. Just before we come to Mount Hor, we lost her over at Kadesh. Remember that she died in Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea. So she died there, and then we find that we're down there in between these two places laying along the plains. And, Frank, you want to put those names back. Shittim, Abel Shittim, and what was the other one I called? What was it? Yeah, Beth-Jeremoth. Is that what it was? I'd have to check it. I don't even know. Somebody give me that name, will you? Can you give it to me? You got it there along Abel Shittim, and what's the name of it? Yeah, Beth-Jeamoth. That's right. That didn't sound right. Okay, this is where we left them down here, between Abel Shittim and Beth-Jeamoth. All right, now, here Moses, if you'll notice, he's starting to give instructions now. Remember, all the forefathers had died out. We brought that out last night. And here he gives them instructions. Now, before we get into the instructions here along the River Jordan, I'd like to back up. We had to miss a few things the other night. I didn't want to, but we had to. Remember now, we go back here to Kadesh, and we bottom here, Kadesh, bottom here, and then we bury Miriam, and then we come over to Mount Hor, and we bury Aaron, and then we start off on a journey, and I had it listed, you got it all listed how it goes, but biblically, we come over to Oboth, remember, and we come on past Oboth, and we come down to Jabarum, and there we was, you marked it down, it was in the wilderness, there in the wilderness of Moab. Remember now, we're not having any fight with Moab, and I'll tell you why in a few minutes. You might already know. But we're not having any fight with Moab, we're just easing on around. All right, now, so then we pass Jabarum, and then we go on down to Jared. And then we pass on over it, and we come down to Onan. And then we pass over, we come to Beer, remember? And then when we got to Beer, remember we turned down from there and went to Matania, and then to Nahaliel, and then we went on down to Beth-Bashemoth, and then we turned up to Mount Pisgah. And we got up to Mount Pisgah, and here Jeshanan, which was off in the distance, we're standing across from Jeshanan on Mount Pisgah. Now, all of you remember this, don't you? And then we got down there, and here at Jahaz is where they come out to battle. When they sent word for us to come through, we wanted to go through, and they said we couldn't come through. So they meet us at Jahaz, and then we fight against them, and then we come down and take Heshbon. We overthrow the king Sion, and we come down there. But now before we get down there to Sion, we come here between Oboth. Remember now, Oboth, between Oboth and Mount Hor, where we buried Aaron. Now, in here, the people begin to murmur and complain again. I didn't bring this out the other night. We done had 24,000 that lost their lives, and I just skipped over that. But anyway, before we get down this far, we got another destruction that hits Israel. We come to between Oboth and Mount Hor, and they start murmuring and complaining again. And when they did, the Lord got upset with them again, and this time he sent fiery serpents among them. And the Bible said the serpents bit the people, and the people cried unto Moses and said, "We've sinned against God." And the Lord told him to make a brazen serpent and lift it up on a pole in the wilderness, and said, "Every one that looketh upon the brazen serpent will be healed of the bite from the snake." So then here, there was a tremendous amount of people lost here, also from the fiery serpents. All right, now then we know that this is a symbol of spirits, and then we go on to Oboth and come on down. Finally, we get over here to Heshbon, over to Heshbon, which, of course, is where the king of Sion dwelt, in the land there of the Moabites and so the Amorites and so forth. But now, remember, we fought from Onan and went all the way over to Jabbok. Yeah, that is, we come to the defense city of Ammon. But now, we're not fighting with Ammon either. We'll explain that. Maybe you already know that, too. But we'll explain why we didn't fight with Ammon. But anyway, we fight all across the plains, and we take the plains. And then the Bible said then that we turned toward Jaazah. We brought this out last night. Moving toward Jaazah and Bashan, coming up to Ashtaroth, and the battle of Edrei, a place called Edrei. And here in Ashtaroth is where King Og lived. Now, he's one of the giants. The Bible said his bed was 4 cubits wide and 9 cubits long. He's one of the giants that rules, and they're coming as son of the Anakims. And he's coming in there now, and Moses is moving in with the people. He's got his charge to die, but he's moving in with the people. And here he takes Bashan. And then after that, they kind of settle down for a little bit. And then you remember how that Baal Peor, how that the god Baal Peor, how they run into this religion over there. And they begin to sin against God. You remember that? And they sent over there to Peor along by the river. And they got Balaam. Now, we tried to bring it out as best we could about Balaam the other night. But now, I want you to notice, we refer to Balaam as a prophet a lot of times when we speak of him. But did you know what the Bible calls him? The Bible refers to him as a soothsayer. That's the name it was given him, because he disobeyed the Lord. So see, it shows that you could be religious and see the Lord and do all kind of things and still be referred to in a wrong way. So It's not just doing those things that counts. It's following the word of the Lord and the leadership of the Lord and being in His move and in His will. All right, now, the son of Beor, which of course was Balaam, and he also was killed. Now, when they went in there to overthrow the Midianites, here they went in there through the land of Midian here, and when they went in there, there was five princes there that they overthrowed, and also Balaam, and here they moved in and they took their land, took Gilead and so forth. Now, we're just trying to run back a little bit to refresh our mind to kind of get our bearings before we get started here. Now then, after we did this, remember we possessed the land from Onan over to Mount Hermon, sometimes referred to as Mount Zion, and Mount Hermon, or Mount Shar, I believe some of the Amorites called it. But anyway, Mount Hermon is the name for it. So then we possessed the land through here. Now, let me say this. We're not fighting with the Moabs, or Moabites, and we're not fighting with the children of Ammon. Now, can anybody tell us why we're not fighting with them? I told you way back over in the Old Testament, back over there when we was in the book of Genesis. I'm going to say this, and I believe this will give you a little key to it here. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, well, this is why we're not fighting with the Moabites and the children of Ammon. Remember the two daughters that laid with their father. All right, this, remember, one of them's name was brought about the Moabites. It was the father of the Moabites. And another, Ben Ammon, was the name of the children of Ammon. So, see, the Lord said, Moses, don't you fight against the children of Ammon, because I've given this to Lot for an inheritance. See, that was his children. All right, he was the grandfather. Well, he's a daddy, really. I said, grandpa, actually, it was an act of wrong. But anyway, he gave it to the children of Ammon. And then here he tells them that they're not to fight against them and not to fight against the Moabites, because he's also give that to the children of Ammon. And then you remember we talked about the Edomites. And he gave this to the children of Edom. See, which was Esau, the children of Edom. So he wouldn't let them fight against this. He said, you'll not bother their land. I'll give it to them for an inheritance. So you see why they had such a strong defense when they went up against the children of Ammon down there. God wouldn't let them fight against them and against the Moabites. Now then, remember the Lord kept them wandering 38 years from Mount Seir over there, around Mount Seir for 38 years after he turned them over by the Red Sea between a little old brook over there and the wilderness, and they spent 38 years in there because they disobeyed the Lord. But now we find them here as things are beginning to shape up a little bit, and they're about to get their bearings, and all of them are here around Abel Shittim and Beth Jemeth, in between here, and they're asking Moses to divide the land there with them. And he said, all right. He said, Reuben, Gad, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh, I'll divide it with you, providing that you'll go over Jordan, and in going over Jordan that you'll fight for the people of God. All right, now we see this right here, as they begin to make their vows to God, and Moses, knowing that he's going to die, he takes and he gives them a review of all the history of Israel, coming all the way up, Brother Azale, from down here in Egypt, coming all the way across. He's moving across here over to where they're at now at Abel Shittim. He's coming all the way across. He tells about the fasting. He tells about the incidents of speaking in the fire, and he tells about all these things. That even goes back and relates how that God was going to kill Aaron. He said when Aaron made that golden calf down there, said God was going to kill him, and said, I pleaded for Aaron, and God spared him. He tells how that God spared him here and how these things happened. But anyway, we see coming on down, these things are continually taking place. Now, he's reviewing all of this. He goes back there and he makes a review of it. And then he begins to give them some laws. And one of the laws was, if you find a dead man over in the field over here and you can't find out who killed him, to keep the innocent blood off of the people, you got to measure to the nearest city and then bring the elders out of the city, some of the elders out, and take a heifer, cut her head off down there, and have a sacrifice right there. And they have to more or less swear before God that they're innocent of the blood, so that God won't pour out his wrath upon them. And so many other things that I'd like to bring out on the sacrifices and different things that was told here. As a matter of fact, you'll find a number of things in the book of Deuteronomy where Paul referred back to. Now, over here, one place Moses is talking, and he comes down to the place, he said, he was telling how they'd gone to the land of Canaan, and said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Then you find Paul in the New Testament referring back to it as the preacher. Said, does God care for ox to show us that it is types and shadows, and yet Moses is just carrying on a conversation. Alright, you find two or three incidents here that if I could remember tonight, I'd relate them to you, or if the Lord brings them to me, I'll relate them to you and tie them in with the New Testament, how that Paul referred back to these writings in the Old Testament. One thing Moses said here that Paul referred back to, he said, now, don't say that you've got to go over Jordan or over the river here to get God, or you got to go out here in the sea somewhere or different places to get God or bring him down from heaven. And Paul refers back to it, said, say not that you have to ascend in heaven or into the deep to get God, for it's nigh you even in your mouth and in your heart. And that's what Moses told him over here. It's a little different in the quotation, but it's a part where Paul is referring back to. All right, now, if you'll notice here now, we've lost Miriam, we've lost Aaron, and we're fixing to lose Moses here around between Abel Shittim and Beth Jemma. All right, now, we've related these places and went back over them here to bring you up to date here to where you can know where we're at. I had brought him back to Frank here and had him to put him down here so that we could kind of trace our footsteps and find out just where we're at. All right, now, remember when we left Kadesh, then we come over to Mount Hor. And then we come on out, as I said, over to Oboth and Abiram, and then we come on down to Zered, and right on down to, finally we come down to Arnon, and then there to Beer, and then Matania, and then Haliel, and then we come right on over to Bashemoth, and we come up on Pisgah, which is across from Jashan, and then here, I say again, at Jahaz, here we meet battle. And then we come on down to Heshbon, and we settle down here in the city of Heshbon, where we overthrow the king, Sion. And then Jahazer lays before us, and we spy out Jahazer. And then we go up to Bashan, and we overthrow the king there at Astroth, which is the giant, whose bed is 4 cubits wide and 9 cubits long. And we overthrow him. He's Og, the king of Bashan, out over there at Astaroth. And here he is. Here at a place called Adrii, which is called the Battle of Adrii, where they fought. Then they take the land of Gilead, they take the land of Gilead, and then they come against the princes here of Moab and Balak and so forth, and kill Balaam as well. And then when they do all of this, then he divides this up between Reuben and between Manasseh and between Gad. And what he does, he appoints three of the cities. We'll try to get these now so we won't forget them a little later. But remember, Moses commanded them that they had to have 48 cities. 42 of them was for the priest. 42 of them was for the priest. Imagine 2,000 cubits from each way, giving them the suburban errands for their cattle and so forth. Out of the 48 cities, there had to be 6 of them that was called cities of refuge. Now, where the people would flee to, the cities of refuge, alright? Now, in the cities of refuge, remember 3 of them Moses appointed on this side. On this side, Bezer was one of them, which was down there in the land of Reuben, somewhere around Heshbon, back down in there. Bezer, this was one of the cities of refuge, it had to be on this side. And then Raman was another one that was up here in Bashan, back over there around Astaroth, or back in there somewhere, which was in Bashan. No, I beg your pardon. Wait, I'm wrong. In Gilead, I meant to say. And then we've got another one, which is Golar, which is over here in Bashan. Now, notice that Bezer is in Reuben's territory, and then notice that was given around Heshbon, back in where Sion was given to Reuben. And then Gilead was given to Gad. Notice now it was given to Gad, And around in there was where Raymond was, in the land of Gad. And then Gola was over here in the land of Bashan, which was the place of Manassas. Now, this is three of our cities of refuge. Now, we need to bring out these others. One of the others was Kajarva. Kajarva, which is in Hebron. This is on the other side of the river now. This is in Hebron, Kajarva. And if I could pronounce that name right, Kajarva. Yeah. Kajarva. A-R-B-A-T-H, I believe it. Kajarva. All right, now, this is in Hebron. Now, how many remember over in Hebron was where Abraham was, remember? Now, I'm just getting ahead here a little bit, because when we take the place, we're going to take Hebron. And remember, the spies went in there and spied it out, Caleb and them. But anyway, I'm just placing these so we won't forget them. All right, Kajarva, this is one of the cities of refuge. This is Hebron. This is the dwelling place of Judah. This is what is allotted to Judah after we take the land of Canaan. All right. Now then, we have another one, which is Kadesh. Kadesh. Another one that is appointed is Kadesh, which is the land of Naphtali. Kadesh, which is the land of Naphtali. All right. Now this is Kadesh. This is around Galilee. You remember Galilee. Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee. How many remember the prophecy that went forth on Naphtali over there when Jacob blessed him? Spoke of the haven by the seas and the different things. You remember? Of some of these Zebulun, Naphtali, and them. All right. Notice now here where he has been appointed his land. All right. Another one of these places is Shechem, which is in Mount Ephraim. Mount Ephraim. This another is Shechem. Now, how many of you remember Shechem? I'm just trying to bring these things out in case you don't remember. Shechem, see, the Spirit of the Lord will quicken them to you as you come to them. Shechem, remember, he was the one that defiled Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. They named the place after Shechem. Over here, Jacob bought a piece of ground from the sons of Hamor, which was the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And I say this so they won't forget it. They also brought Joseph's bones. They still had the bones with them. And they brought them over here when they finally settled the land, and they buried Joseph over here in the valley, or in Shechem, rather. Not the valley, but in Shechem. They buried him over here in Shechem. Right here in Shechem. All right, now, and this, of course, was given, this was also given to the children of Joseph. Remember Ephraim and Manassas and so forth? Now, all right, now, it's just Shechem. Mount Ephraim was, Mount Ephraim was one of them. Did you get that?
Shechem
is, that's right. That's in Ephraim, that's right. All right, now, we see these cities of refuge here, which leaves 42 cities for the priests. I kind of got ahead of myself and put these down because I thought we needed to have these, and that way I won't run into them tonight and forget them. I might ought to say this. Right here at this very place, just before Joshua leaves them, he sets a stone up. He calls a meeting over here at Shechem, and he sets a stone up. He writes some memorandums on them and tells them that this is a memorial unto them. And it's here at Shechem that he calls the meeting just before he leaves them. All right. Now, I want you to notice, Moses, he really goes through a lot. I wish we could just go through all of it tonight. But he also gives them a song here. You'll find it in the last part of Deuteronomy. He gives them a song. How many remember over in the book of Revelation where it speaks of the 144,000 standing on the mountain singing the song of Moses? All right, God speaks a song to Moses just before he dies over here. All right. Now then, as we come to the end of the journey for Moses, the Lord tells him, said, Moses, go up into Abiram, Mount Abiram. This is where Nebo is, and go up to the top of Pisgah, and I'll show you the place that I've taken the children to. Now Moses pleaded and said, Lord, let me go into the land. Let me go over and see the land. Said, I want to go see the beautiful land that you've given. And the Lord said, I will not let you go in because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people over there at Kadesh. And so when he brought the water from the rock, so he would not let him go in, but he said, I will let you see it. The others, he wouldn't even let them see it. He told them they would die without seeing it. But he said, Moses, I will let you see it. And so he takes him up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and here he lets him see the city, all the plains and all of Canaan, and then after this, of course, he dies right there. Now, remember, Aaron was 123 years old. You put that down the other night. Now, he was 3 years older than Moses when they started out. Moses was 80, he was 83. Now, here he dies at 123, and Moses comes up into the mountain. The Lord lets Moses die here at 120 years old, still seemingly 3 years difference or somewhere around here. All right, now, he takes him down into the valley of Pithom. And here he buries him, and nobody can't find out where the Lord buried him. Until this day, they say they can't find his sepulcher. They don't know where God buried him. But the Bible said he was buried down there. I don't even know how they know that to write it. But anyway, it's supposed to be that he's buried down there. Remember, all the way to Deuteronomy is considered the books of Moses, which is about the fifth book of Moses. Then when we hit Joshua, it's called the book of Joshua. But anyway, we see here then that Moses, he goes back through all of these things and he warns the people. And here's what the Lord says to him. Remember, the Lord knows everything from the beginning. He said he would bring them back into this land in the fourth generation. He knew just exactly how many men was going to die and what was going to happen before he started the journey. He comprehended the whole thing. And he could have brought them out of Egypt straight back to Canaan land, the same way Abraham came down to Canaan land. But he wouldn't do it because he's afraid their hearts would grow faint and fail when they hit war. And he had to take them around through there to train them. 40 years. All right. Now then, God knew all that was going to happen to them. He knew that when he got over there, that it would be the fourth generation and all the rest of them would die out, because he told Abraham to begin with what all would happen to them, that he would bring the fourth generation in. Now, he knew that when he picked them up down there, all of them was going to die out after 400 years, and he'd bring them right on over into the land of Canaan, just exactly like he had promised to faithful Abraham. And here Moses has traveled now from the age of about 80 years old until he's about 120 years old. That's about 40 years that he's been wandering around working for the Lord. 40 years. Now, at this time, he makes a vow to Caleb, because Caleb come back, you remember, from the land of Canaan, did not discourage the hearts of the people, and he swore to give Caleb the land where he had traveled. And when we get over into Canaan land, you'll find out that Caleb reminds him of it, too. He reminds Joshua of the promise that was made to him by God through Moses. And so then Caleb here is 40 years old when he gets the promise from Moses. He's 40 years old. Now, when he inherits the promise, he's 85 years old. It's 40 years later that he goes face to face with Joshua after the battles are won. It's about another 40 years. So you see, it's about 40 years in the wilderness with Moses, and then it comes about 40 years over there with Joshua. And we'll put down the age of Joshua. Joshua dies at 110, and we'll give that to you now so we don't happen to run away from that. But now Joshua has got a great ministry before he ever passes away. Now we've come down here, right here, to the valley where we're burying Moses. We're leaving him behind, and Joshua now is a man that's ready for battle, and the Bible said he's filled with wisdom. All right, he's got the anointing of Moses upon him, and the Lord said, Joshua, I want you to go over here, and I want to magnify you before the people so that they'll have the fear of you as they had the fear of Moses. So he told the priest 3 days, he said, prepare victuals because we're going over Jordan. But in the meantime, he sends 2 spies out to go and spy out Jericho. They cross over Jordan, then they go spy out Jericho. Now, when they get over here to spy out Jericho, they enter into Rahab, the harlot's house, and she takes them in there, and she said, we've heard about the fame of Moses and the fame of this great army, and said, all of our people's hearts are faint because of you people. She said, and I know that God is with you. We've heard how he dried up the Red Sea for Moses and said, we are faint-hearted, and I want to make a covenant with you. If I show you kindness, then you show me kindness and my people kindness. So she hid them, and when the people of Jericho came to get them, The Bible said that she told them that the men came to her but had gone outside. And so the men pursued outside the gate, went across the mountains looking for these men, while Rahab the harlot had them hid. Then she let them down by a scarlet cord down to safety after that they had made a covenant with each other. And she told them to hide 3 days in the mountains, and then the men would return that had pursued them, and then they could journey on, which of course they did. And they told her, said, "Now, if you'll take your dad, mother, your brothers, sisters, your family, whoever it is, and have them in this house where the scarlet cord is, a symbol of the blood of Jesus, here, if you have them here when we come through, that we will spare this house. Now, but if any one of them comes out, the blood will be on their head, and we won't be guilty." All right, now then, they come back across the river, and they tell Joshua over here, they say, "Joshua, we found out that God is really with us, and the city is going to be given into our hands." So the people's hearts are encouraged. Now, so they rise up, and Joshua tells them to put 2,000 cubits between them and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you'll notice, that's the same distance that was given to them for the priesthood's house over here. Remember, the Levites, when they said it was 2,000 cubits, and here he said, "Put 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark, and let the Levites go on, let them set their feet in the water." And God said, "Now you tell them when they set their feet in the water what will happen." So Joshua, he stands out before the river just like Moses did at the Red Sea. And here Joshua stands there. Now, this will show us something if we're willing to see it tonight. One preacher may die, but God doesn't die. God doesn't need you, folks. I want you to understand this in all love tonight. I tell you, God doesn't need you. There's not one of you here that's special, not one of you that God needs. The Jews thought that God needed them and had to have them, and there's some special something about them. But now you hear me say a lot of times that you're nothing but flesh and bones to God. You don't mean a thing in the world. All he notices is the Spirit of God within you. All right, notice now. The Lord told the Jews, he said, "If you hold your peace and don't praise God, then I'll raise them up from the stones and they'll praise him." Now, we need God. He doesn't need us. We need him. He can just create thousands of people if he multiplied millions if he wants to. But we need him, and he's merciful and loves us and willing to work with us if we'll give him a half a chance to do it. But he gives more grace to the humble. If we find his favor, we're going to have to be humble, because it's by grace, which is through your faith, that we are saved, and that grace comes to the humble, the Bible says. Nothing you can do. You can't live in such a way for him to save you. You can't pray, you can't fast, you can't do nothing. Here is Moses dead, one of the greatest men that ever walked the earth. He's dead. Now, we wasn't here doing his time, but the land that he walked on is still right over yonder. The valley, if you want to catch a plane and go over and sit down in the valley where they were at, over here in Abel Shittim and Beth Jailmuth, right there in the valley of Pethor, if you'll go over there, you can start looking for his grave and see if you can find it. Ain't nobody been able to find it yet, but you can go look for it. All right. Here's the great man dying, but God's still living on. Today, he's still living on. Now, when a prophet dies, when a preacher dies, it makes no difference. He still moves on. God is resurrected and alive forevermore. Now, you see Joshua here. He's taking over as Moses dies. The Spirit of God is upon him. The Bible said he goes to the river. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, God opened the river for Moses, but he'd never do it for Joshua." Well, let's see if he does. He goes down there, the same Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. Here he stands by the river. He said, "Joshua," he said, "tell them that the waters that's coming down from the high fall places here is going to back up in a great heap, and they're going over on dry ground." And so it is that the river of Jordan, it parts just like the Red Sea did. The same God that's still there. See, it wasn't Moses, it was God. And so then the Bible said the people got afraid. They saw the anointing was upon him just like it was upon Moses, and they feared Joshua. Now the Lord said, "Joshua, be of a good courage, and I'll be with you. Don't fear the faces of the people," he said. "Don't be dismayed. I won't leave you. I'll stand by you." So then here the priests, they stand right in the middle of Jordan. This is in the time of harvest, and she's overflowing all of her banks right here. But still, it can't defy the power of God. Now then, they're going over here. Remember, we're going over the first month. We're coming back to the same thing as it was coming out of Egypt. Going over, and we get over here, and the Bible says that Moses commanded Joshua to take stones. And so he does. The Bible said during the lifetime of Joshua, he was faithful in everything. He done just exactly what God told Moses to tell him to do. He takes the stones here out of the river Jordan. And then when he takes them out, Moses said, you must plaster those stones, and they must become a memorial forever to the children to let them know what God has done. Remember, this is a new congregation. They've been newly indoctrinated. Now, when they get over here, they have to be circumcised because they all died out that was circumcised before, and the children have not been circumcised. And here the reproach of Egypt is left behind by new circumcision before they ever fight a battle immediately after they come over Jordan. They camp in a place called Gilgal. All right, now, the priest stands in Jordan till everybody passes over, and then Joshua sends 12 men down there to get these stones that's unhewed. All right, then he is supposed to take these stones, and Moses commanded him to set stones up over in Mount Ebal. And he told him to place the curse upon Mount Ebal. Over there in Deuteronomy, it tells of the blessing and the curse. It goes on to tell, he that obeys God will be blessed, he that disobeys God will be cursed. And it outlines the cursing and the blessings that must come upon him. He said, now when you get over there, he said, you are to outline this thing, and you are to put upon Mount Gilead, or rather, Mount Ebal, the curse, and Mount Gerizim, you must put upon it the blessings. And you must take these stones upon Mount Ebal. Here they were to have a feast, and here they were to know about the curses. And then Mount Gerizim was to have the blessings upon it. And upon Mount Gerizim was to stand five of the patriarchs, the children and leaders of it, and five upon the other, and they were to pronounce or stand there as a memorial as the Levites pronounce these blessings and these curses. Moses said, be sure that you do this, Joshua, when you cross over. So they plaster the stones, they put the laws upon them and all these things, and then they pass over. Now, Moses told them just before they passed over and before he passed away, he said, the Lord tells me that you are going to go a-whoring after other gods. He said, as quick as I'm dead and gone, as quick as you inherit the land and God's fed you, said, you're going to forget about God, you're going to go whoring after other gods, and you're going to forget the Lord. Now, God told him this, said, Moses, I already see it out ahead, I know what's going to happen to them. He said, if they'll repent of their sins, I'll bring them back in. All right, now, this is true. I want you to notice now, here the Lord is blessing them, taking them into the land of Canaan. It isn't very many years before you find over there that they go down in Babylonian captivity where the Lord is cursing them, and they go out down where Daniel is, we'll get to it by and by, to show you that the Lord knew what he was talking about. And then you even find them over there further on in Jerusalem, way over there in the New Testament after Christ comes, where God's driving them out by sending somebody in there against them just to wreck the city over there. All right. You see right here how that the Lord's taking them into the land of Canaan, and Moses looks at them, and here's what he tells them. He said, the Lord has chosen you to be his people, a peculiar treasure in all the earth. But now listen to what he tells them. He said, you've not won the battles by the bows. This is what Joshua relates to him later. Now, you've not won it by the bows, nor by your strength, but God gave it to you. And Moses tells them, he said that God did not choose you because you were a large people, said you were the fewest of all people. Said he never chose you because you were a good people, said because you are a stiff-necked people. He reminded them what God said to them from the mountain back there. Get out of the way and I'll destroy the stiff-necked people and make of you a good nation or a great nation. And so then he said, you are a stiff-necked people. So he said, God hasn't done it for that, but for the sake of his servant Abraham and the covenant he made with the fathers whom did please him. All right, now, it's strange how that God talks to his people. When God preaches to his people, he preaches to them and tells them their lies. And he lets them know where they're living and what they've got to do. But now when he has somebody else to look at them, like when he had Balaam up here on the mountain looking at him, Balaam, the Lord spoke to him, and Balaam said, there is no iniquity in Jacob. There is nothing wrong with Jacob. Blessed is Jacob, for Jacob is pure. Somebody say, well, my, that sure does sound confusing here. Moses telling me a bunch of stiff-necked, uncircumcised people, that's just a bunch of rebels, and here Balaam is talking about there's no iniquity in them. See, Balaam is looking at them through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ according to the love of God. See, and he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus upon him, just like God looks upon us. Now, a lot of people in our day, they get the idea, you know, they say, well, we just a bunch of people, it's a lot better than folks out yonder, you know, more holier than thou. Yeah, but the thing is, them people out there say, well, I see you do things that I wouldn't do myself. And they don't understand it, see, but the difference is we've been born again. Some of the people that are supposed to be children of God are more wretched than anybody you could find out yonder. Some of them are just plain wretched. If it wasn't for the grace of God, God would kill them in a minute. Now, but the thing is, see, it's not because you're a good person that God saved you. It's because of His mercy. That's why you've got to be humble. You've got to be humble. You don't have nothing to offer Him. He could kill you in a just that quick because you've got nothing to hold His wrath off. It's just by His mercy. So Moses, he tells them these things, and then they make way to come over into the land of Canaan. Now then, Moses is dead and buried. Aaron is dead and buried. Eleazar here is in the stead working with Joshua. And Phinehas is coming right up to take his place. You'll find out on over a little further that when Joshua dies, Eleazar dies and also is buried over near Phrarim. I'm out of Ephraim over there. So then you see that Phinehas comes in his place later on. But right now, Eleazar and Joshua are working along side by side. Now, here they come over the Jordan River, and they camp in Gilgal. And then they go through these things that I spoke of here where Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin gets up on one of the mountains over here. They climb up on Mount Gerizim here, and they begin to bring about the blessing. We see them standing there, and then five of the others over on the other mountain, standing there. All right, but then they bless, and then they send forth the curse. All right. I want you to notice now, here as we continue on, they set up here, and the Bible said they keep the Passover, which is the 14th day of the month. 14th day. They keep the Passover. Now, immediately after the Passover, in the evening time, here, immediately after that, the next day the manna ceased. They've had hidden manna all this time, but they won't eat hidden manna anymore. This year they'll eat of the fruits of Canaan. But now, they eat of the old corn, the Bible said, of the land. Here they eat of it. On tomorrow, after the manna ceases, after the time of unleavened bread, remember the 15th was the unleavened bread, then the manna ceased, and here they start eating the old corn, and now they're going to eat the new fruits that will come in during the years of Canaan here. God has set up a law for them that every third year they have to take their stuff and lay it aside for the Levites and the widows and the strangers and so forth out of their tithe. They have to give of their tithe every third year. And then on the seventh year, He set up a law here, Moses did before he died, that they have a seven-year release that regardless to who's indebted to you, on the seventh year you have to release him from his debt. So then this is set up. I used to go by that here in the United States, but they about got away from it. This only pertained to your brother. If it was a stranger, you could exact it beyond this time, but not your brother. If you kept a slave, one of your brethren in work there for 6 years, you had to send him out with great substance. It was also taught here, he instructed them before he passes away, that if a man marries a virgin and then he tries to say that she wasn't a virgin, that the dad is supposed to bring forth the tokens of her virginity, spread it before the priest out there, the judges, and she is to come up and this man has to take her and live with her, because he lied concerning her, and he can't put her away all the days of his life. Now then, he has to live with her. Now, the Bible teaches that if a man takes a wife, and if the man dies and then the brother comes along and takes the wife to raise up seed or now see back there, it was something to it where a brother come and took a wife. A lot of folks said, well, why would you do that? Because that was the only way they could get an inheritance. See, like there was five daughters, I believe it was over there, that couldn't get an inheritance because their dad had sinned back there. Not with the sin of Korah, but had sinned back there and been cut off, and these daughters was left without any inheritance, and they came before God, and God told them they could have an inheritance. They pleaded their cause, but said the way they'd have to do is marry into their own tribe, said, because they couldn't marry out of their tribe. Said, you can't marry out of your tribe, because if you marry out of your tribe, then the land will go to somebody else. And the people was complaining, that is, the brothers of the sisters and so forth, they was complaining, saying that if our daughters or our sisters marry over here, then they'll get our land, they'll get our father's inheritance. And he said, it's not to be so. The land cannot go from one tribe to another. What he gives to this family, you can't never change it and give it to the other family. It has to stay in that family. So then the daughters, of course, married this way, and then later on they remind Joshua, and Joshua does give them an inheritance. But this, see, he has to, like if a woman marries a man and then the man dies, well, she don't have any seed, she don't get any inheritance. You remember the case over there of Judah where he married that Adullamite and she bore him a couple of sons over there, Onan, that the God killed because, or died, he was wicked, the Lord killed him, and Onan, he wouldn't give seed to the daughter there, you know, and the wife, and the Bible said that God smote him because he spilt the seed, and God was wroth with him. Well, this means that she didn't get any inheritance. Then she played the harlot, remember? To get her inheritance, she played the harlot that's going to burn her with fire, and then God had caused her to have the staff, bracelet, and signet ring of Judah there, and so she escaped the fire. Well, this is what I'm trying to bring out here. The law was that if this brother would not come and take this man's wife, which was his brother, that she would walk up before him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe and spit in his face. And his house was called the house of a loose shoe because he wouldn't raise up seed to the brother. Well, I wish we had time to go into that, because you find over there when Ruth come along and Naomi and him come along, you find the man loosing his shoe over there. And you'll find out what this has to do with that near kinsman thing. But anyway, here this was the case, see. Now, if the Bible said if there was a strife between two men and the woman put forth her hands to take hold of the man's stones, as the way the Bible gives it, says her hands shall be cut off, thou shalt not spare. These was the laws that he set up here, and because she said just have to cut the hand off. Now, if a maid is betrothed, the Bible said, and a man lies with the maid, then the Bible teaches that if this man lies with the maid in the city, then they both can be put to death because the maid could have cried out. But if she be betrothed and she's in the field somewhere, then the man be put to death, but there's no wickedness in her because she could not cry out to where folks could hear her. Now, if she is a virgin, if the man lie with her, then he has to marry her. The Bible says so. But now, if she is betrothed, the Bible said she's another's wife. Now, that's how strict it was back there. If you was betrothed to a man as a sweetheart, you didn't go around with all this mushy mess we got today and defile women. You didn't do that. If you betrothed, if you let a daughter off, for instance, like a man say, well, yes, you can date my daughter. Brother, you better believe one thing, you're married to her from then on. When you start, you betrothed her, you're married to her. If another man touches her, according to the Bible, in the Old Testament, he was a dead man because he'd messed with another man's wife. All right. Now, they had the law that when you went out to battle, if you go out to battle and you betrothed the wife, they send you back because they say you might get killed, Moses said, and then another man will take your wife. You go back to your wife. The Bible said if you marry, you spend 1 year with your wife to cheer up your wife, then you go out to battle. Now, the Bible said if you built a house, you go back from the battle. It won't let you fight because you might get killed and another man live in your house. And then it said, if you planted a vineyard, you go back, because another man might eat of your grapes. And so if you're fearful and afraid, as it was in the days of Gideon, then the law was you go back, because you'll discourage the hearts of the true warriors that's got courage. But anyway, these were the laws. Now, I wish I could bring them all out. I just wish I had time to go down the line and bring them out just like I'd like to, but I can't do it. I wanted to bring out last night on the sacrifices and bring out what they had to sacrifice for the feast is, maybe we can get to it over in the land of Canaan somewhere. But anyway, one more thing I'll try to mention here and then we'll pass on. If a boy was rebellious and went against his parents, the Bible said if he curses the parents, let him die the death. And if he's rebellious, you bring him to the gates of the city, bring him to the judges, and they stone him to death because he is a rebellious son that won't obey you. He's a glutton and a drunkard. All right, these are just a few things that we're just trying to go into before we cross over Jordan. Now then, we're over here in Jordan, and here we are at these mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal here. All right, now, we left Moses at Mount Pisgah back there where we buried Moses in the valley of Pethor. All right, now then, here we are on the other side of Jordan. At last, we've entered into Canaan, and we camped over here at Gilgal. Now, things really start happening here. If you want to stay with me just a few minutes, things really start happening. We've had some things to happen since we've been with Moses, but I tell you, there's a lot of things start happening when Joshua begins to go into the land of Canaan. Now remember, the people are no longer retreating, they're aggressive. God has told Joshua to go over and be of a good courage. And here Joshua goes over with his people to run out the seven tribes that was mentioned. We mentioned them a time or two, the Girgashites, the Amorite, Hittite, Hivite, the Perizzites, and so forth. And right on down we named these. There were seven of them in all. And here we find that God's going to run them out before the people. There's about 10 tribes of them that sprang out from it. He mentions about seven of them. And here we find that as he goes over now, they're really going to battle. Now the first city that they're going to attack is the city of Jericho. They lay around here at Gilgal, and they pitch camp here at Gilgal. And as they pitch camp here, they began to rest here at Gilgal. And after the circumcision and after the warriors are no longer, as the Bible refers to it, so and so forth, they're able to get up and go to battle. All right, now, I want you to notice, let's leave the reproach of Egypt behind. Before Joshua can do anything, he looks, and over against him, the Bible said, here stands an angel. He's got his sword in his hand, and he's standing there, and Joshua, he's already ready to go to battle, and he just jumps up and runs out there where the fellow's at, and I guess he's going to fight with him. And he said, I want to know if you're friend or foe. And he said, I'm the captain of the host of Almighty God. And he shook Joshua up, so he fell down on his face and said, Lord, what do you want? And he said, same thing to Moses now when he starts off here, take off thy shoes for the place wherein thou standest is holy. See, dealing with the soul again. All right, then after this, the Lord has given him a command. Now watch what he does. He is supposed to go up to Jericho. All right, the Bible said that the cities of Jericho are straightway shut up because of the fear of the Israelites. They've got the gates that usually stand open by day. They've got these closed up here. And nobody can come in and nobody can go out because the people's hearts are faint. All right, now, when he comes to Jericho, the Lord tells Joshua to take seven horns, trumpets made out of ram's horns. Ram's horns for seven trumpets. Take seven priests, let them go, and let the warriors go before them, and let them march around Jericho 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they're to march around it seven times. Then they're to shout with a loud voice, and the walls are to crumble. So here's what they do. They follow the procedure of the Lord. They go up and they march around Jericho the first day. Then they retire and go back to Gilgal and rest through the night. They get up on the second day. They do the same thing. And remember, Joshua tells them, he said, not a word. He said, don't let one sound come out of your lips. Now, it'd be a hard thing for some of our people to keep them quiet 6 days or 7 days. But he wouldn't even let them speak a word. Now, the way some of them gossip, you do good if you keep them quiet 6 hours. But anyway, they come. Here they are now. Remember, you can get in trouble by talking too much. You can get in trouble by talking too much. All right, now, here, if they open their mouth, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. All right, now, they march around it the first day, go back to Gilgal and retire. The second day, the third day, and on the fourth day, and the fifth day, and every day they go back to their camp and retire through the night. Now, on the seventh day, they rise up early. And they march around it this time seven times. And remember, All the time they're going around it, the trumpets are just a-blowing. The seven trumpets are just a ringing out while they're going around it. But nobody can say anything. All right, when they complete the seventh time, Joshua said, nobody speak a word till I give the command. Kind of like Gideon when he was around there and told them all to move when he said, break the clay pitcher. God always teaches coordination. You've got to have leadership and coordination or else you're counted a rebel and God will not use you. All right, now, watch what he's doing here. The Bible said that he has set the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. A lot of folks say, well, do we have a leader today? Yes, absolutely yes. You'll have one till Jesus comes. Somebody said, who is it? The fivefold ministry that'll be there till Jesus comes. To perfect the church, they'll always be over you. This is the call of God. Now, they're there for that purpose. So in case any of you are trying to figure out whether there'll be a leader or not, I'll let you understand that you're going to have a leader. All right, now then, but here they come, they march around Jericho, and here they are around Jericho, how many times? Seven times, and then they shout, and just exactly according to the will of God, those walls crumble down. Scientists today are trying to figure out how the walls of Jericho fell. They still can't figure it out. They say that the trumpets hit such a high peak, and the noise and all, till it crumbled the walls. Well, you can believe it any way you want to, but the Bible said when they shouted, the walls come down. It said they fell slap to the ground. Just fell flat, the Bible said. And then these men swept in on them. They killed the people. They burned the city. God commanded them to burn everything and just wreck everything and not to leave nothing. Had to burn their cities and just destroy everything, which, of course, Joshua did. Bible said he was faithful in everything. All right, then they go back and they retire to their camp. Now, I want you to notice this. People get overconfident. Somebody said, bless God, I'm a Pentecostal. That don't mean nothing. Here, Joshua is a great leader. Joshua's done went up there and took this city. And remember, people get overconfident. They got up there and they took that city. All right, then they come back and here is the city of Ai. And here's the city of Ai setting up here. And it comes time to take the city of Ai. All right, Joshua and the others get together, and somebody said, Joshua, I don't see any reason for sending all of the people up. Said, why, it's just a little city. He sent 3,000 men up there to take it. All right, so 3,000 men go up to Ai. When they get up to Ai, the Bible said that they're smitten before Ai, and I believe 37 of them was killed, if I make no mistake. All right, now, they turned their back on Ai, a little city after overthrowing Jericho. Now, remember, they spared Rahab the harlot in Jericho. Her family and all come out after the battle, and they were spared just exactly like Joshua said they'd be spared. Or the spies. Now, they go up here to Ai. They turn their back on Ai, and Joshua, he falls down on his face, and he said, Lord, he said, why have you brought us over here? Said, why in the world didn't you leave us on the other side of Jordan? Said, you brought us over here for these people to kill us, the Amorites. And said, in doing so, having brought us over here, said, what will the people say when they hear that our people have turned their backs on Ai and run from them? Said, they'll gather themselves together and destroy us. The Lord said, Joshua, get up off of your face. Get up off of your face. All right? He said, don't you know there's sin in the camp somewhere to cause this? In other words, as if to say, if I overthrow Jericho, what in the world are you whining about? Here, with this going on like this, there's bound to be somebody that's disobeyed me. This is why I tell you that we've got to have 100% cooperation. Folks, I tell you this in the name of the Lord. Somebody say, why don't we inherit our land? Why haven't we come to the promises of God? I've heard people say, where is the promise of His coming? It's the same as when the fathers fell asleep, the same murmuring. Why haven't we done it? I'll tell you why we haven't done it. Because the Bible said here that they wandered around for 40 years till God could get them in one mind and one accord. Now, they followed Joshua. These people obeyed Joshua. The Bible said they served God doing His regime. Yeah, they obeyed Him. But every now and then one would slip in and do wrong. But with Moses, they continually rebelled. And God couldn't bring them in. Now, here's the trouble with our people. Here's the trouble with the church world. Here's why we haven't come into the Canaan land of God. Because He said, I will raise up the army of Joel. My mighty army, saith the Lord, they will not pierce each other through. They will not break ranks, and the Bible said the land before them will be as the Garden of Eden, and behind them it shall be as a barren wilderness and a desert. You see, the reason God hasn't brought us in, we ain't never got together yet. We got Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian and all that kind of thing, and I know that God moved in those things, but that ain't nothing but just a husk out yonder, and it ain't a bit of good in the world, just something to cause confusion. So then, here we actually, I tell you what it really is, we preach a sermon on it, it's really the stolen wills of Jacob is what it is. They come in and stole it when, just like over there when God started restoring the church, and when Martin Luther came, and when Wesley came and dug those wells of sanctification, and dug those wells of the just living, the faith, and running out a bunch of worldly-minded people, running out and made a religious ritual out of it, and got around the well and took it away from them. That's exactly what it is. Until they get over here to this well of real water of Pentecost. I mean elect water, not the Pentecostal so-called Church of God and the Assemblies of God and Jesus' name, all them other kind. Well, I say Jesus' name. You can't say Jesus' name. UPC, they call it. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those kind of things. But anyway, the elect, the real well of water, that's what I'm speaking of. That's all that amounts to. But our people are divided. Even in the little group we got, they're divided. Somebody said over here. Somebody said over yonder. Somebody said, I had a dream. Somebody said, it's a miracle. Somebody said, a vision. He told him here, Moses said, when you come into the land of Canaan, he said, if anybody has a vision, he said, if anybody has a dream, said, if it comes to pass, and they are trying to turn you away from the move of God or the word of the Lord, he said, they're to be killed. Said, God's testing you. He'll let it come to pass to see if you're true. So you've got all kind of dreams and visions and everything, but that still don't change the word. Now, here he said he put the word in Joshua's heart, in Moses' heart. Here, we've got to get together as a great and a mighty army if we ever intend to get into the land of Canaan. And I tell you this in the name of the Lord. I predicted that by 1970, the lights of the Gentiles would start going out. I predicted that A.A. Allen would die. And I mentioned over yonder that when just before we left Olive Branch, that as far as I could tell, the time of his departure was getting close at hand. All right, now then, Brother Allen is dead, according to what I understand. Now, here's what I'm saying. Now, does this mean that the Gentile light is going out? It certainly does. A.A. Allen has been one religious light. If we've ever had a religious light that stirred the nation, the biggest magazines we've got give him a write-up. On the radio, it takes 15 minutes sometime for him just to relate the different write-ups that's in the magazines concerning A.A. Allen. He's been a religious light, but now it's gone out. Old Roberts was a great religious light across the world, but he's gone out. Is that right? Is he gone out? Billy Graham was a religious light, but is he gone out? He's gone out. Just like his own mother said, she didn't understand him anymore. He looks like he wants power. He wants power and political power. All right, Brother Branham was a great light, but he's gone out. His people are gone out. In 1970, the light of the Gentiles are going out. What people are left here, what are they doing? They're moving into the islands. Just like this year, if nothing happens, I'm planning to go into the islands if the Lord will help me. Moving into the heathens, going into the darkness, dark places, showing the light, going into that tribulation period, going back to the Jews. I didn't mean to say all that, but anyway, I'm trying to make a point here. The reason that we don't take our land is we can't get together. We just can't get together. What are we going to do? We've got to get together. This is a serious hour. God is going to see. Look, he's going to have to see, if I put it that way. See, he's done work with us so long, folks, he's got to see us. He's got to take us in now. We done come to the place to where he's got to take us in, Brother Zelly. He can't wait any longer. We done come to the time. Oh, you say, well, he could wait longer. No, he can't. According to the Bible, he can't do nothing out of kill. When he said, Abraham, I'll bring him back in the fourth generation, it had to be right on the dot. He had to come in. Now, just like when Jesus returned over here, coming in over there in Jerusalem, when he come in over there, it was on Palm Sunday. According to what the Bible scholars can find out, it was exactly perfect, right down to the T, just like the prophet had said it would happen when he went in there. See, in the prophecy of Daniel. All right, now then, God has got to shake them loose. He's got to. The untimely figs has got to get off of that, because it's time for us to move into Canaan land. All right, now then, remember, they got over here, they took Jericho. Now they've gone up to Ai. Now they've had trouble. They turned their back on their enemy. Joshua here,
He's pleading with God. The Lord said, look in the camp, said there's an accursed thing among you. All right? He goes down and he takes the tribes, takes them by tribes. Then he takes them by their families. He takes them by their families. Then he takes them by their household. And finally it comes on down from one tribe to a family, and then to a household. And finally he comes up and he takes them by individuals, and Achan is the one that's done it. Achan has got up there, and Joshua said, Achan said, what have you done? Said, son, tell me what you've done. He told him, he said, well, when we got up there, Joshua, then I saw a Babylonian garment. There's where the trouble is. You understand? Just got to be carnally minded. That's that Babylonian garment. That's that beast thing. Got to walk with the ways of the world. I found a goodly Babylonian garment. Said it was enticing. And the Bible said he found 200 shekels of silver. And he found a piece of gold that was 50 shekels of silver. And the Bible said he brought it back. He said, Joshua said, I got in the middle of my tent, dug a hole and put it down in there in the tent. And said it's hid there now. So then Joshua, he sent the men there. The plague was already hitting. He sent the men there. And here they dug it up. They got it up. They got it up. When they got it up, Joshua said, take this man, take his children, take his wife, take everything he's got and take it out here to the valley. They called it the Valley of Achor after that. Take him out there and stone him to death and all that is. They stoned the children to death, the sons, the daughters, the wife, everything. Just like over there when Daniel was in the lion's den, you remember how the king was so angry he threw the men, their wives, and all of them down in there to the lions after they tricked him about Daniel. All right, notice now. Here, they call this the Valley of Achor. They piled stones upon him. Now, the curse was withstayed. Now then, the Lord said, Joshua, go up to battle against Ai. All right, now he takes 30,000 men. He done got afraid, I guess. But here he takes 30. First, he was 3,000. Now he's taking 30,000. But anyway, he takes 30,000 men, and he goes up here behind Ai. And he sets an ambush. The Lord tells him exactly what to do. All right, he goes up there behind Ai. And I want you to notice this right here. He's pitching west of Ai. No, let's see now. Wait, let me get this right now. Yeah, west of Ai. He's pitching west of Ai. I don't know whether you see anything in here or not. If you remember, if you turn your memory loose a little bit here, you see something. He's setting in here west of Ai. He's moved the accursed thing now, and he's ready for victory. He's sitting in here west of Ai. And Ai is over here and Bethel is over here. You recall anything? You remember that? How many remember the journey of Abraham? The Bible said having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Remember? Here they come now. They're back in the land of Canaan. Remember when Abraham moved through there? There wasn't a very lot of people in there. Just beginning to multiply from the days of Noah. The fathers that was beyond the flood had been brought over through Abraham, and we had just started a generation. It wasn't much, but now, here it is hundreds of years later, and the place is just overrun with people. Baal Peor was over in Mesopotamia. That's where Balaam was, back over in Mesopotamia when they called for him. But notice now, if you're staying with me, they were on the west of Ai, which would put Ai on the east and Bethel on the west. Right along in here where Abraham pitched his camp. All right, this is where the Lord visited with him. This is where Lot left him here. This is where he reverted back to after him and Lot had got wealth and after he'd run into trouble over there with Amalek. He'd been down there around the Philistines' land, you know, run into trouble about Sarah over there. Well, here he comes back up to this place. All right, now then, if you'll notice, these men go up there, 30,000 of them in camp. And Joshua, he goes to the front. He entices the people to come out, and then he runs from them just like he's afraid of them. And then when he leads them way out here toward the edge of the wilderness, and all the men running after him thinking that they have the victory over him is at the first, then Joshua tricks them into coming after him to pull every man out of Ai. And then when they come out of Ai, the 30,000 turns, and Joshua lifts his up, his javelin like that, and points like that, and the ambush springs up and catches the men in between it, and the Bible said that 12,000 men were killed. And then they go into the camp of Ai, or into the city of Ai, and they just burn it with fire. Now Joshua thought fit that he takes the king of Ai and hangs him. Now over there, remember, over there where Moses was, just before they come across the river here, he gave them the charge concerning hanging a person. They had hung a person over there. He told them to take him down before the sun went down. He sat out there with his face toward the sun. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. This is to show that he's cursed here. Remember, Jesus died for our sins. He became a curse. He was just a sinner in the sight of God and in the sight of the people as far as looking on him in wrath. He was a sinner. He was one that had defied God. He was one that was contemptible in the sight of God. He had done, in other words, the way God looked at him is he had been wretched and evil, and God just poured out his fury on him for your sake, when the Bible said he never had done anything wrong, never had committed a sin. But he took the place of the cursed for you and I, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And Joshua is showing this man to be a curse because he killed some of the Israelites. He hung him on a tree, and then he took him down. Now then, he's had a great battle here, and as he has the great battle, the Lord speaks to him. Now I want you to watch this real close. Now, after he retires back to camp, everything's getting along all right, and here come people from Gibeon. They done got afraid. Now remember, Gibeon is the land of mighty men, the greatest men, one of the royal cities. And here, he gets afraid. Gideon becomes afraid. All right? Now, as this place, Gibeon, gets afraid, some of their princes get together, get some old raggedy clothes, put on some old raggedy, dirty clothes and old raggedy shoes, and get some an old dried up wine bottle, and they get them some bread that's done dried up, and here they go down there to Joshua. And they say, Joshua, we've come from a land afar. And they made off like they were some kind of ambassadors, you know. And said, we've heard about the great move of God. You know how folks are. They come over, we heard about the move of God. You know? We've heard about the move of God, and we're free. And we come over here, we wanted to join in with you. And said, look at our old clothes. And here Joshua, like a lot of preachers sometimes, didn't go to ask God about the thing. He just took it, don't do it, you know. So he said, here Joshua said, well, we'll just take you into the camp. You know, the Lord done told him to treat a stranger right, said, because you were strangers in Israel. Always treat him right. So here they come into the camp. Well, it isn't long before Joshua learned that they lied to him. Now, they've lied about everything to him. And Joshua asks him, says, why have you lied? He said, here you are, our neighbors. And they said, well, we were afraid. Said, we done heard what was happening, and said, we were afraid, and said, we wanted you to spare us. He said, all right. Said, I'll make servants out of you. And so he made them to hew the wood and draw the water. Now, it isn't long before he really runs into trouble, because up here at Gibeon, which is a place of mighty men, the royal, one of the royal cities, up here the king of Jerusalem gets all upset. The king of Jerusalem, his heart grows faint when he sees the mightiest warriors over in Gibeon turn their backs like that. Well, he gets afraid. So he sends down there, and he sends for the king of Hebron. The king of Hebron. Remember now, here is an enemy over in Hebron. Abraham once dwelt there, and it was called the city of Abraham. And now here it is many hundreds of years later, and here it is taken by the alien powers. All right? Now, he sends over to Hebron, and he gets the king of Hebron. And then he sends over to Jamar, and he gets the king of Jamar. All right, now then he sends over to Achish, and he gets the king of Achish. And then he sends down to Eglon, and he gets the king of Eglon. And he gets five of those kings together with himself, and he comes up there and he said, we're going to have to fight, against Joshua. He said, we're going to have to come together and fight against him. This was his motive. But he's drawing them together right now to fight against Gibeon. Gibeon, because Gibeon's turned traitor, he said, we're going to fight against them. All right, now then, they're going to fight against Gibeon, and Gibeon gets afraid and sends people down here to Gilgal, to Joshua, and tells Joshua to come up quickly and help thy servants. Said, because the king over here, he's called out the armies against us. And so then, here, They come together to fight against Gibeon. The Lord tells Joshua not to be afraid of them. There's a great multitude of them. And the Lord said, Joshua said, don't be afraid of them. Said, go on up. So Joshua moves up through the night quickly. So when he gets up there, he strikes at them. And when he strikes at them, they begin to flee before him. God begins to give him favor. And here a great thing takes place. A great thing from immortal forever takes place. Here Joshua pounces upon him and begins to fight. And as he begins to fight, the men begin to flee before him. They begin to run from Joshua, running away from him, going down to Beth Horon. Here, on the way of Beth Horon, going down to Beth Horon, to Ezekah. And here, between Beth Horon and Ezekah, just before they come to Makeda, here between Ezekah and Beth Horon, here they get them into a strait, and then they begin to battle with them, and they begin to fight with them. And here Joshua, they're having such a tremendous battle that he just can't, in other words, it's just too much battle. He can't have enough daylight to do anything, and he turns to God right quickly, and he calls out, and he commands the sun over here, over Gibeon, over the city of Gibeon. He said, sun, stand still over Gibeon. Then he turned to the Valley of Ajalon and he said, moon, stand still in the Valley of Ajalon. And the Bible said, never before or never again had God ever hearkened to a man's voice to stop the sun as he did for one whole day. And there, the moon in the Valley of Ajalon. And the Bible said that God heard the voice of Joshua in such a way that when the people was too much for Joshua to kill such an army, until he cast hailstones out of heaven, and God began to throw stones at him from out of heaven. And the Bible said that he killed more with the hailstones than Joshua and the army killed. Now, I'll tell you, that ought to give us courage, folks. A lot of times we say, well, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? In the wilderness, he rained bread down from heaven. When the armies was too big, he threw hailstones at them. See, here's the thing. God can do anything. He can wrap them up with a snow if he wanted to. He can do anything he wants to. He whipped them down in Egypt when he made the lightning run all across the ground and scared the life out of them just about. So then we don't try to figure it out. We just go by faith. So then the Lord smote them here all the way down to Makeda. Now, we find out that the five kings fled over to Makeda and got in a cave over here at Makeda. And when he got over here to Makeda in a cave, Joshua, he was finishing up the battle, and the battle was still going on here. And some of them run and said, these kings has fled over here into a cave at Makeda. So then Joshua said, throw some stones over the mouth of it and just let them stay there instead of guard, and let's keep going till we whip the army. Now then, he's done got in a fighting spirit here, and he don't want to stop. And I tell you, he really got in a fighting spirit. He got in such a fighting spirit here, the Lord encouraged him so till he won't turn loose at all now. He's just gone what the world would call fight crazy. He's just fighting everything that gets in the way. And here, he comes over here to fight. He goes on, he fights these people, and he kills them out, runs them down to the nearest defense cities, and they get into it, all that didn't get killed there. And then he comes back up here when he can't find nobody to fight, and he takes the people out of the cave, and he brings those kings out there, and he calls the people, the elders and different ones, and said, put your feet upon their neck. And so they come out there, and he set their foot down upon the neck, and he said, thus shall God do to all your enemies. And then the Lord said that he took them and hang them. All five of them, he hang them, but had to take them down before the sun went down. All right, now he hang them. He killed these kings, and Joshua is still in a spirit of war. And here he goes down to Libnah, moves on down to Durban, and right straight on down this one city right after another. He doesn't stop. He just takes one right after another. And the Bible just keeps on mentioning city after city. Hits it just continually. Until eventually, as the wind-up of the whole thing over a period of time, I don't know just how long it took. It took quite a while there, but 31 kings. He overthrew 31 kings. He went in there and fought until he'd done just taking city after city after city and just wouldn't stop. It was such a mighty thing. Well, anyway, we find out that there's about 40 years here of battle that went on with this thing, and in that one day or two there, Joshua swept through so many places until it was just astounding the way the Bible gives it. Every place he went into, God gave it into his hand. Within 1 to 2 days, he'd overthrow it. All right, now then, it looks like that he really has won the victory. He's done overthrow things here, and done had those kings over here at Makeda in the cave here, and taken them out, and done hung them on a tree, and the five kings that was hid in the cave. Now he comes back and he retires. He goes to rest. He goes back to Gilgal, and he goes back there, and then he decides that he's going to rest. Now, but when he gets back over there, then here another king rises up. Jason. Jason rises up now from Hazor. He rises up. Jason from Hazor, it is, rises up. Now, he goes down and he gets king after king after king. He doesn't stop. He continues on. He continues on. He doesn't stop at all. This king, instead of getting five kings, by the time he got three, he done had maybe 10 or 11 or more. He got everybody in the whole countryside. The Bible speaks of the multitude that he got. It was so many that it was like the dust of the earth when he come up. Said it just horseman after horseman after horseman, just multiplied thousands. And you know what the Bible said? I quoted something here last night. The Bible said that God hardened these people's hearts not to give them leave to come through the land so that he could destroy them to keep his promise. Just like he did down in Egypt. All right, now then, this king here, he comes up there. Now, you think anybody in their right mind would do like the Gibeons, come up there and try to get peace. See, but God's hardening their heart. He won't let it be soft. He's done found fault with them. He's hardening their heart. He's going to destroy them. Watch what he'll do. Now then, they come up there like the dust of the earth, the Bible said, that they gather together against Joshua and the children of Israel. But God said to Joshua, "Be not afraid, Joshua. Said, I'll give them into your hands." And here we see the army of Joshua that would be a monarchy to these men as he goes up to battle. The Bible said he sweeps down in there and he begins to kill army after army, just sweeping through them, and the hand of God's with him. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, and he's sweeping down across there and blood's flowing everywhere. And the Bible said there's a tremendous slaughter. Just, you know, is he just killing people? Just by the thousands, Joshua and his men are sweeping through it. Now, you know what? That reminds me of the Battle of Armageddon. The battle, you say, Brother Pike, what's that got to do with it? Did you know that this happens over here near the Valley of Hinnom, back in there where the Valley of Hinnom is? Did you know that the Valley of Hinnom is over there? That's all located over there in Jerusalem, right where this great Battle of Armageddon is going to take place? Did you know that? Right there near where the giants are, the Bible said that this valley lays. The edge of it laying right in there. Now, these men coming in that fight like that, it was such a slaughter. The Bible says that there'll come a time when the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. And you see this type and shadow when this great army of Joel begins to move. Folks, I tell you something, there's going to be some real blood running. Somebody said, well, it's just going to be a spiritual thing. We're doing the spiritual thing now. But you just watch, there's going to be some real blood. When them Jews come in there, they don't know nothing about spiritual things. All they know about is a sword. That's them moving in there right now. See, when they come back to their land, it's going to be the same thing. All they know is that natural man is their enemy. Just like you hear it over the radio now, they're rising up over there. And God's being with them right now. All they know is that sword, and they're moving through that. Now, and when God gets with them, now as long as they don't have God, they can't do much. But when God gets with them, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000, and you're talking about a slaughter. If you don't believe it's a symbol of battle of Armageddon, here this king calls all of them together. Jason calls all of them together. The Bible said in that day that he will gather all nations together against Israel. And here the whole bunch of them is gathered together. Why did the Lord let this happen? To give us a symbol and type of the end time. That's why he worked all things after the counsel of his own will. Here he's giving us a symbol and a type of the end time to show us what's going to happen. Look, folks, I believe with all my heart, teaching the things that we're teaching right now is to be able, I believe God is doing it, to be able to get your minds tempered to what's coming spiritually, to let you know what's about to befall us. God turning back to the Jews and this great army rising up. Look at these people in here. Just think, this man Jason, over there calling all these armies together, and the Bible said it's the dust of the sea, or the dust of the land, moving in there against Israel. Such a great and mighty army. But the Bible said Joshua moves in there. All the nations in that area gather together against Joshua and his people. Remember, Joshua means salvation of the Lord. And here you see a leadership of the Lord moving in there with his army, moving across the land of Canaan. And all of the nations gathered in there around them, as they will be around Jerusalem. And here God is killing them and slaughtering them. I imagine blood was running everywhere. I imagine that was such a tremendous slaughter. You know, you just take... Friends, just look now. What if we took about 5 or 6 pigs and killed them right out here on the ground, right here where this ground is, right here in front of this place? Look what a bloody mess we'd have. And here they're killing them by the multitudes. Blood is running everywhere. Now, I believe it's showing us what's going to happen in the battle of Armageddon over near the Valley of Hinnom. All right, now then, we see that when Joshua wins this battle, he sang the little song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. The children like to sing that. I like to hear it. So, knowing now that this is not a fairy tale, but this is the real hand of the mighty God, and he told them that we were to remember these things forever, the great and mighty things that our God did, that we might have faith and courage of what he would do for us to our enemies. Remember, they were only a type of the real battle. They were only a type of the real, true Christian. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Now notice these things. Here he wins against all of these nations, showing the battle here. Wins against them. Now then, the Bible said that Joshua begins to wax old. He's getting old now. Alright, he's getting close, getting old. And the Bible said he's won the battle all through the land of Canaan. He's won the battle. He's done took all the land except there's still a few spots scattered around. He refers to it as much land to be taken yet when Joshua speaks on it. But really, it's just the suburban areas back in there around, because he's taken the land according to the Bible. And then he begins to divide it up by lots. So he tells the people that came across Jericho, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, the ones that come over to fight, he said, you can go back to your own land now. So they go back across to their own land. Joshua, he calls them down to Shiloh. How many remember the blessing? Said, and not depart from between thy feet, a lawgiver shall not depart from between thy feet, speaking of Judah, until Shiloh be come. And here we are at last, Shiloh has come. Natural Shiloh. Natural Shiloh has come, and he pitched a tent here at natural Shiloh. Now then, according to the Bible, he begins to divide the inheritance. And we done got into some of that about the priest's place and so forth, so we can skip along here pretty fast. We'll try to end here in just a little bit. But I want you to notice now, he calls them around Shiloh, and he begins to give them their inheritance. Each one remembered the promises of Moses. You know, it's just like folks now. You go to tell them about God and what they're supposed to do, and they don't have too good a memory. But now here's some of them remembering back 40 years what they're supposed to get out of the spoils. All right, here comes Caleb. Of course, Caleb's deserving. He's deserving. Here's Caleb, 85 years old now, 40 years since the promise was given him. They done had war. Caleb comes and says, Joshua, remember the promise. He said, Moses, swear to give me and my seed where I set my foot. Well, of course, he's from Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah, and that means he's going to wind up in Hebron up there. That's the city of Abraham, and that's just exactly what he did. God got that thing planned out just right. All right, now, notice. Here, you see that, you know, it's really something. I wish we had time to go into some more of these things. But anyway, now here he goes up to Hebron, see? All right, now when he gets up here to Hebron, he takes this place. God gives it to him. He said, Joshua, I'm 85 years old. But he said, my strength is just like it was when I was 40. He said, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40 years old, wanting to go fight. He said, talking about the giants up there. I said, this ain't enough land for us. I'd love to have this part up in here. He said, Joshua, he said, go on and take it. He said, I'm strong, ready to go fight. What if I fight the giants, take it away from them? And he did, too. He took it. All right, now then we see that God gives it to him. Then comes those sisters. They get their inheritance. And then Joshua, he begins to divide it up between the children and so forth. And finally, at last, Joshua gets him an inheritance over in Timnath-Serah. He gets him an inheritance over there, which is in the mount of Ephraim. He gets him an inheritance. They give him an inheritance. All right, here he lives with his inheritance until he gets ready to die. All right, now, when Joshua gets ready to die, he calls a meeting over in Shechem, where the bones of Joseph is. And here he sets up that little stone of memorial. He tells the people they've really served God. They've really lived for God this time so far. But he tells them what's going to befall them if they turn away from God, and they swear that they won't do it because of the way God's blessed them. But, of course, you know they do after Joshua's gone. But anyway, you find, of course, we'll get to it a little later. You find just as quick as Samuel, the judge. The next book is Judges, and quick as we get into the Judges, where Joshua, he's the first judge, and then they come on with the judge. You find out when they pounce on Samuel over there and turn to Saul, and trouble starts. We'll get to that in a little bit. Now then, if you'll notice, though, now, here, as they settle things, he spends a lot of time passing out the land. And the Bible takes a lot of time naming the names and different places and where their borders were and the different things. Running from the river of Euphrates and so forth, all the way to the river of Egypt. And you remember we mentioned these rivers running out of the garden back there, the great river Euphrates. We mentioned them over there when we saw them coming out of the Garden of Eden. It looked like you could find the garden, don't it? But anyway, here you see that once they get all of this settled, and everybody gets his inheritance. Now then they make servants out of some of the people that's remaining that they haven't overthrown as far as killing them. The Lord said, if you spare him, there'll be pricks on your side. If you're in a marriage with them, you're going to have trouble. And that's exactly what they did. But anyway, he said, now there's more to be taken, and God wants you to take it and inherit it. That's the way the Baptists were. The Methodists said, well, we got plenty. Ain't no need to worry about it. But there's still a battle going on. Some more land to be taken yet, according to the Bible. All right, now then, I know the Pentecostals is intermarried with the world, too. They've done it, too. But here we see that when all of this is done, and notice what's happening. And like I said, we're going to stop here in just a few minutes. Moses is dead. Joshua now has divided the land. He's old. He puts up the stone up there where Joseph's bones is. Now, about long here somewhere, just for this time, you find out that these men have gone back to their land over here. Now, when Reuben and them gets back over there, Gad and Manasseh, they build them an altar over here. Well, finally, as he gets all upset, Joshua and the children of Israel, and they think they've no longer got back to their land, they commit and hoard them. So here they rise up, and the whole army of Israel is fixing to go there and smite Reuben and them because of what they've done. But they send some ambassadors out with Phinehas, and he goes over there, and Reuben and them tells him, said, why, no, we didn't build an altar to sacrifice on. Said, here's what we decided. Said, we decided that someday when we pass away and so forth, that your children over here, because we've got Jordan between us, will say that we're not worshipers of God, and cause our children to forget about the living God. Said, so we built us an altar here, not to offer sacrifice, that we're still holding on to Shiloh, where the altars are. But said, this is to be a memorial to you and to our children, that in that day that they'll know that we're God worshipers. And so the Bible said Phinehas and him was pleased with it, and they didn't pounce on him. There was no war. And here we find, as we come to a close here now, we find that the land is settled to the extent that they have found them a dwelling place, and people are beginning to eat and enjoy and be happy over here in the land of Canaan. We've at last come into the land of Canaan, and these things are pretty well straightened out here, or I might say jumbled up here from the looks of the blackboard. But anyway, Brother Taylor's doing the very best he can on them. You can imagine how it looks in my mind when it looks like it on the board. But anyway, here we done come to the close of another lesson here, and we've covered a lot of territory across the book of Deuteronomy, some of Numbers, and we've covered the book of Joshua. And tomorrow, the good Lord being willing, if we continue on, then we will go into the book of Judges, and moving right on toward the crucifixion, the coming of Christ, and Daniel's prophets, and everything. We'll hit the books of the prophets, and if God suffers us to go, it really will be something as we continue on now, having this understanding of the history behind us. This really will make everything else
outstanding and enjoyable as our minds go back to it, just as it has to Ai and Bethel here where they camp that. I could name a few things tonight, but I won't. We'll just stop here because remember the Lord finally had to tell them to put a little fringe on the border of their garment and put a little blue lace in it to remind them to keep his law. They got so careless.